Tell you from up front, you couldn't tell how many were here singing this evening, other than that the house might be full. So good job, Brother Harold. I appreciate that. I appreciate also the prayers for us, for my family, through our recent time with Elizabeth and also our trying to get our house started. That's also much appreciative. And also the prayer that I might come and bring you a message that is profitable to you, and that I might remember those things that I've studied. That's always a good thing to ask for. And indeed, I hope that the lesson I have this evening is profitable for you, and that you'll take it from here, and that you'll make application of it, and you'll do things with it, and possibly bring others to Christ. You know, several months ago, I was asked to preach at West Broad Street in Columbus. And without thinking, I just kind of let the question out, did you have anything that you wanted me to speak upon? And Brother Bud Logan, who attends at West Broad Street, and I'll describe Brother Logan affectionately as a good old boy, said he wanted to hear a sermon about sin and why I'm against it. And that's exactly what I'm going to preach this evening. I couldn't have it ready at the time then, but it sure sounded like a good topic. And this evening, that's exactly what I'm going to preach on, sin and why I'm against it. And the text for this lesson this evening comes from 1 John chapter 3, and in just a minute we'll read from there. But before we do that, I'd like to turn over to Genesis, the 39th chapter, and read there of Joseph and his attitude toward sin, an attitude that we should also look at and try on for ourselves. And beginning with verse 1 there, it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all he did to prosper in his hand. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. And then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. And so it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, and on the house and in the field. And thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass that after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And so it was that she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her." I want you to be impressed by Joseph's attitude toward sin. You see, it wasn't just that he was his master's servant. It wasn't just that he had prospered under Potiphar, that he'd been set over the whole house. And yet one thing had been withheld from him. And it certainly probably wasn't that Potiphar's wife was beautiful, as he is described as being. But he said, "How can I do this sin, not against his master, but how can I do this sin against God?" And that is the attitude that we need to have towards sin. Not anything of ourselves, not anything of how we are to treat others that we serve and live with and have relationships with, but sin is against God. And that is how we should always see it. In 1 John, the third chapter, the apostle there writes, beginning with verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. And whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him there is no sin. And whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen him nor know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of evil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is who does not love his brother. First, let us consider for a moment John's purpose in writing this letter. If you look back in chapter 1 and read through that, you'll see that he was writing in response to some false teaching at the time. And that false teaching is every bit as much applicable today and present in today's world as it was then. And he was writing to those who claimed to have some superior knowledge of God, and who also claimed that Christ did not come in the flesh, but that deity set upon him and was removed when he hung on the cross. And they claimed that sin had no bearing on their relationship with God. And that teaching is every bit as much present today in the doctrines of salvation by faith only, salvation by grace only, and once saved, always saved. And that once you are saved, it does not matter how you live your life, how you do the things that you do. It does not matter that you commit sin, and that has no relation on your relationship with God. And we need to be aware of that, and we need to understand that, and have the attitude towards sin that it does affect our relationship with God, and know exactly what sin is and how to avoid it. And what is sin? Sin is defined by John as lawlessness. Well, that's very convenient, but what is lawlessness? And what laws may he be talking about? In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 13, we read, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." See, one law that has been set over us that God has ordained is the law of the land. Our leaders have power that's been given to them from God, and if you remember what Christ told Pilate, that he would have no power over him except what God the Father had been given. So there is a law of the land that we must abide and we must follow. And to set aside that law is lawlessness. There's also laws of nature that God has set forth. And if you turn to Romans, the first chapter, you see in verse 27 there, it says, "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due." And also in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "For as many have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do things in the law, these also, not having the law, are a law unto themselves." You see, there are certain things in nature that God has set forth by design. And to go against them is to go against the laws of God. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 1 and 2, it says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, there is a law of Christ, a law of the Spirit, that has also been set forth that we must also follow. So you see, it's not just an easy thing when John says sin is lawlessness. There are many ways to look at that and to understand it. And we need to understand what the definition of sin is in order to have the proper attitude toward it. If you turn over to Romans chapter 3, the word for sin in the Greek means literally to miss the mark. And you can visualize a marksman with a rifle trying to hit a target, and he's a little off. He's missed the mark. He's missed the target. And we can be like that in our lives. And that is actually what sin is. God has given us a mark to aim for. And in Romans chapter 3, we read, beginning of verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Faith in Jesus and sin are two things that are completely linked. And one negates the other. If we sin, we do not walk in the light, and we are not with Christ, and we cannot be considered children of God. But if we have faith in Him, then His blood cleanses us from sin. But it says also that all of us at some time or another will miss that mark. In James, the first chapter, we see how sin can come upon us. Beginning with verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." See, God's glory is a world with no sin and no pain and none of the things that we think of that bring us suffering in this life. And none of us deserve that life, that salvation, eternal life with God, because we have missed the mark. And because we are enticed and we're drawn away into sin, and sin, when it is full grown, leads to death, which is separation from God. And we do what is commonly referred to as a sin of commission. We do that which is forbidden. We do what God has told us not to do. And James, over in the fourth chapter, has another type of sin. In verse 17 there, where he says, "Therefore to him who knows what is good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So we do what is forbidden and we miss the mark, but we also, in not doing the things which are good, the things which are commanded, the things that we know that we should do, we also sin and miss the mark. In both these definitions of sin, we fail to do what God would have us to do in our lives. And every command of God, both negative and positive, both things that we are not to do and things that we are to do, when we violate those commands, we affect our relationship with God. And that's exactly what John is trying to speak of when he says in the first chapter of 1 John that we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. And in verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Every time we sin, we adversely affect that relationship with God. There's some other definition of sin too. In 2 John verse 9, he says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God, and he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him." A lot of people try to separate doctrine from Christ, from the cross. And that can't be, because whoever transgresses the doctrine commits sin. In Romans, the 14th chapter, we have another definition of sin. In verse 23, where he says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin." Now this may be a little hard to understand, but I think actually if you think about it, it's really not that hard, because faith is important as a Christian. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him." And we either have faith or we don't. And we either believe in God or we don't. And if we don't believe, then we are in sin. And if we don't have faith, we are in sin. And that's simply what he means when he says, if it is not of faith, it is sin. Or if we don't have that faith and that belief, then we live our lives in sin, separated from God. And sin, we also, to have the right attitude about it, need to understand where it comes from, what its origin is. John, in his first John in verse 8 there, he says in chapter 3, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning." From the very beginning, the devil was there with sin. And if you remember in Genesis chapter 3 that he enticed Eve and Eve believed the deception, and sin entered the world. In John, the Gospel of John chapter 8, Jesus rebukes the Jews there. And beginning with verse 37, he says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." And they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one God, one Father, God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and come from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." That should have a chilling impact on our attitude towards sin. That from the beginning, the devil is the origin of it. And when we do those things that are sinful, we are practicing as children of the devil and not children of God. Consider for a moment how terrible and how horrible sin must be, that God sent his only Son to die on a cross in order to provide us salvation from it. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And see there what sin meant to God the Father. Beginning with verse 11, Hebrews chapter 13, "For the body of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin
are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, with his own blood suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. See, there was nothing about the cross that was honorable. There was nothing about his death that he could point to and say, well, at least this. Not only did they hang him on a cross, but they took him outside the camp, outside the gates of the city to do it. And consider that sin is so horrible, so terrible in the sight of God, that he gave his only son to be rid of it. This is the purpose of Christ's coming, that he came to destroy the works of the devil, and that he accomplished this purpose with his death on the cross. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct you received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And when we understand what sin is, and when we understand the terrible price that was paid in order to give us salvation from sin, there can only be one answer for us as Christians. And that is to refrain from it. To see sin in all its horrible and terribleness and all the things it has done in our world, we should do everything that we can do to refrain from it. And you see in John chapter 3, when he's talking about sin, he's not talking just about one sin. For we all know that we sin and we fall short and we do those things that we ought not to do. But in verse 4 he says, he who commits sin also commits lawlessness. And if you look over in chapter 1, it says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. When he talks about us refraining from sin, it's refraining from a life of sin, a habit, a practice, not just individual sins. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then his blood will continually cover us. And that's not just an abstract thought, walking in the light. There's actual application of how it is that we're to walk in the light. If you look in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, you see some practical ways that we are to walk in the light. In verse 1 it says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offspring and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, no fornicator or unclean person, nor covetous man or an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And let no one deceive you, with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once in darkness, but are now in the light of the world, light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever it makes manifest is light. And therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Jesus gave his life to redeem us from sin. And we should have that proper attitude towards sin, that we should turn away from it and walk as he walked with God the Father, and turn away from those things that are sinful. And that's why I'm against In a moment, we're going to sing the song of invitation, number 284. Sin is a horrible thing. It's cooler down here. I'd like to read the 136th Psalm as an invitation this evening. You know, you don't have to live in this life very long to know that things wear out and that nothing lasts. That car you were so proud of, that you spent so much money on, that you spent so much time keeping clean and keeping running, eventually wears out and becomes a pile of junk. And that brand new house that you built and you watched from the ground up, the roof eventually leaks and needs fixing. And those clothes that you bought on sale that you paid so little for, that you were so proud of that deal, eventually they become ragged and need to be thrown away. And the relationship that you thought would last forever falls apart. Nothing lasts forever. But there is one thing that will endure forever. In the 136th Psalm, the writer here says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters, His mercy endures forever. To Him who made great lights, for His mercy endures forever. The sun to rule the day, for His mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who struck Egypt and their firstborn, for His mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, for His mercy endures forever, and made Israel pass through in the midst of it, for His mercy endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who struck down great kings, for His mercy endures forever, and slew famous kings, for His mercy endures forever. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, for His mercy endures forever, and Og, the king of Bashan, for His mercy endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for His mercy endures forever, a heritage to Israel His servant, for His mercy endures forever, who remembered us in our lowly state, for His mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for His mercy endures forever, who gives food to all flesh, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever." I think there's a reason that went on like that over and over again. Because it's a symbol to us that God will always be there to forgive us. And consider the nation of Israel, that time and time and time and time and time and time and time again was faithful and yet fell away, and faithful and fell away, and faithful and fell away. And each time, He forgave them. And things are like that for us. Sin is terrible, and we need to understand that, and we need to not do it. But if we do, He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins that we confess and turn away from. And that's the opportunity you have this evening, to turn away from your sin and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sin. And all that you've done to this point will be forgotten. And His mercy will endure forever. and you will have eternal life with him in heaven. And if you need to make your life right with God, do that this evening as we stand and sing this song.